Hope you had a restful afternoon. There we go. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When I was 16, I ran to be the president of the sophomore class in high school. You see, the hormones had just kicked in, and I wanted to date a girl and be popular and all of that. How does a 16-year-old mind work, you know? I called the kids in our youth group hormones and sneakers, and you know. I figured perhaps politics might be the ticket for me to become popular. When I was a freshman in high school, between my freshman and sophomore year, I was 5'3" and 70 pounds. And by the time I started my sophomore year, I was 6 feet tall and 120 pounds. And that whole summer hurt. But because I have a crippled arm, and because I was small and skinny, I knew I wasn't going to excel on the basketball court, and I knew I wasn't going to be the football quarterback and, you know, cause all those cheerleaders' heads to turn. In my eyes, honestly, to be perfectly honest with you, when I looked at myself as a 16-year-old kid, I saw myself as a cracked and horribly imperfect human being having a crippled arm and a crippled leg. I remember sitting with my sister one night, she's 3 years older than me, and saying, why would any woman want to date a half a person or marry a half a person? That's how I thought. You know, that's silly perhaps, but that's what I was thinking. And I found that in my head anyway, that perhaps politics in the school would make me popular and influential amongst my peers. But I found that being popular did nothing. I became empty and distraught about my ugly body. I couldn't see myself as anything but a terribly cracked pot. Crack pot too, but cracked pot as well. It was a dark time in my life as a 16-year-old kid. Have you ever felt that way? As I share this story, I find a lot of people usually go, yeah, I've felt that way in my life sometimes. So what changed? What brought me from being a miserable, dark-hearted individual to where I am today, where I really enjoy life? I come from a family of non-churchgoers. It wasn't that my family were atheists, they just didn't even think about it. Church was not on our radar screen. If you went to church, it was because you're going to a wedding or a funeral. My parents never said this to me, but kind of the opinion that we had was church was like a library. You had to be quiet, and it was full of dusty old books, you know, and dusty old ladies. Sorry. That's the non-Christian viewpoint, you know. But go to church on a regular basis? Why? Why would you do that? Unknown to me at this time, as early in my sophomore year, the evangelical church youth group in the town, the Keene, New Hampshire, where I grew up, they began to pray for me. They decided as a youth group that if they could help the class presidents come to faith in Christ, that would be a positive influence in the rest of the student body. And you know, I've thought about that some. just as I was beginning to think about running for president, they began to realize that I needed to be prayed for. I wonder if God had anything to do with the intersection of election in high school and election of my soul. After running, and surprised more than anybody was me, I actually won, I began to be invited to the youth group every single week. Now remember, I'm not a Christian at this point and have no desire for church. Didn't understand why anybody would want to go to church, but the pastor's son was in my grade, and so every week, Peter, ring, ring, Peter, come to youth group. Peter, come to the church service. Peter, we've got this really cool snow camp happening at Word of Life over in Scroon Lake. Peter, you know, we've got this picnic. Come to... And I always had a reason, an excuse, until one night I had done my homework, I had read the funny pages, and I was bored, and the phone rang, and it was Doug again saying, "Peter, we got this special speaker at church tonight. Would you come out tonight?" And in a moment of pure brilliance, I thought to myself, you know, if I go, he'll vote for me next year when I run for class president again. So I went to church for purely political reasons that night. Have you ever heard the name Harry Ballback? He started Word of Life, one of the founders of Word of Life up in New York State, and he was there that evening, and he spoke that night about Jesus Christ. He demonstrated that every person is a sinner and totally separated from God. But he also said that God loved me. He said, you know, he recited John 3:16, and he said, instead of saying, "For God so loved the world," put your name in there, because you're a part of the world. So for God so loved Peter that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the first time I'm hearing any of this. You know, imagine coming to church for the first time and the first thing out of the speaker's mouth is, "You are totally separated from God and you're going straight to hell." But then realizing God did not want that. And God wanted to save me. He said God would give me a clean slate, a new life, eternal life in Christ Jesus, and it made sense to me. And even more surprised than winning the election of being the class president was me standing up in my pew at the end of the service and coming forward to pray to receive Christ. It was like my legs were working and my mind was going, "What in the world are you doing, legs?" But there I was in the front, and I accepted Christ. And he's allowed me to be useful, even with a crippled arm, for his kingdom. Whereas I was dark before, this was light in my soul. One of the areas of ministry that God has given to me is the work of an evangelist. I love to share the gospel with people. I have no problems doing that. It just seems as natural as breathing to me to share the gospel with somebody. I know not everybody's like that. My wife Karen she doesn't have that gift. And it's hard sometimes for people to actually, you know, pull the trigger and share the gospel with somebody. One of the places that God has allowed us to do this, to share our faith with people, was as a missionary in the deepest, darkest part of Africa. We lived and worked amongst the Luo people in western Kenya on the shores of Lake Victoria, which, by the way, is where Barack Obama's father is from. He didn't live that far away from where we lived. So I'm actually fluent in Barack Obama's father's tongue, there. We were hours from a road, hours from electricity, hours from a store or a hospital there. You had to drive over dry riverbeds for a couple of hours to get to our village, which, by the way, was named, the name of our village was Monkey Hill. How'd you like to live in Monkey Hill? That's better than South Mountain, I gotta tell you. Maybe not. In the village of Monkey Hill, they the ladies in that village, one of their trades was to make clay pots, much like this one. Actually, this one was made there. If you want to come up and look at this, you'll see that this pot has all sorts of cracks in it. And that's what happens to clay pots. They you know, they're not eternal. They get cracks in them. They call them in Luo language dapi, D-A-P-I, dapi. The word da is container and the word pi is water. So think of that, water and pi, you know, it's like. The first night we were in the village, they served us fish soup. And so we're eating this fish soup. We're near the Lake Victoria, so there's all sorts of wonderful fish coming out of this lake. They served us this fish soup. I said, what do you call this in Luo? Well, the word for water is pi, the word for fish is wretch. So they said, it's wretch and pi. I kind of lost my appetite for that first meal. But the dapi that they would build, this one was for cooking, but they had big ones that were about this big around and about 4 feet, 3 to 4 feet off the ground, and that was for water storage. And the large ones had a rounded bottom, and everybody's floor there in their mud huts with their grass roofs, the floors were made of soil, of dirt, and so they would make an indentation and they'd put this clay pot with a rounded bottom of it right in the indentation, and then they'd fill the water into those pots by taking smaller pots or buckets down to the river and then bringing in, filling it up, and the water was always cool. Understand, we're on the tropics. We're right on the equator in Kenya. It was always like 100,000 degrees there, and our first Christmas there, Karen put up a red Christmas candle, and in about 45 minutes, the candle went like this. It's hot, but the water was cool. And so we decided to buy one of these dapi, one of these clay pots, for our own house. Not so much to collect water as to, some appropriate technology. I said, whenever we would buy vegetables, the carrots would just kind of flop over in a matter of hours. I said, we can make a crisper out of this. And so I built a little screen, a mesh screen, put it on the inside of this dapi, about this high up off the bottom of this dapi, and put water underneath and the vegetables on top, and the water would condense inside the clay pot on top of the vegetables, and it was just like a crisper in your refrigerator, and those vegetables would stay for days, if not a couple of weeks. It was wonderful, appropriate technology. So one day we went to the market and we bought a new dapi. Like I said, it was about 3 feet tall. And the newer pots were porous. So when you bought them, they said the first thing you need to do is make some cornmeal porridge, about the consistency of oatmeal, and you boil it and you pour it into the dapi, and then you smear it all on the inside, and all those pores would be sealed up with this cornmeal, and the water wouldn't leak out. Good idea. So we brought our dapi home there, because it had a rounded bottom, I sat on the ground like this, with the dapi between my legs, my arms around it, holding it upright, and Karen comes out with boiling porridge, and she pours it into the dapi, and what I didn't know was that I had been sold a lemon. The ladies in the village saw my white face and said, there's a sucker born every day, we're gonna sell him the one dapi we know has a major fracture in it. And as soon as that hot porridge poured into it, it expanded, cracking the bottom out and reducing the pot to small shards at my feet and boiling porridge in my lap. And it was a ruined pot, no good for anything, useless to hold water. That was a time of frustration. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Earlier this morning, we spoke about Moses, and I briefly referred to his trying to talk God out of being involved in God's work. He didn't want to do it. He said, who am I to do this? God, don't you know I stutter? Don't you know I'm nothing but a shepherd? Don't you know, God, I murdered somebody? God, what if they don't listen to me? In reality, there are people, even today, who will say to God, I can't get involved in the life of the church. They have nothing to offer to God. At least that's how they feel. They feel useless because of sin, past sin, compromises that they've made in their lives, cracks in the foundation of their soul, of their heart, of their life. If you still have your bulletin from this morning, this weekend Deeper Life Conference is based on Colossians chapter 2. There it's written on the front of your bulletin, therefore as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, overflowing with thankfulness. But you know what? If you're dapi, if you're clay pot that is who you are is full of cracks, what's it gonna, you're not gonna overflow, you're gonna leak out, right? So we need to understand what it means to not leak all the goodness that God wants to put into us. Too often, I think, people forsake the living water of God and are like my clay pot. They're cracked. They're broken in their lives. And they can't hold very much water. However, God offers to us the water of life freely to any who desire. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 says, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Wonderful promise. A promise on the word, as we sang earlier tonight. But perhaps you're feeling like a broken or cracked clay pot tonight. You've let sin or tough problems get the better of you. Well, what does God have to say to us tonight? Here in our verses in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Sometimes when we are discouraged because of our cracked lives, our crippled arms, or whatever it is, we get discouraged. But with God's mercy, we will have a ministry where we don't have to lose heart. Verse 2, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. I'd suggest to you tonight that those secret and shameful ways are ways of darkness. We do not use deception. Again, if you're deceiving people, that's darkness. Nor do we distort the word of God. Darkness. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is being veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now let me stop right there for a second. What does that verse mean, to be veiled? Well, if you look back at verse 1, it says, the first word is the word what? Therefore. And when you go to seminary, you're going to hear your teachers teaching you about how to read through the Bible. And one of the gems that seminary professors will teach you is this. If you see the word therefore, you have to go back a few verses to see what the therefore is therefore. And so when we go back into chapter 3, in three different verses in chapter 3, we won't take the time tonight, but just let me tell you, it talks about Moses. And the time when he was on the mountain with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, and he's at a place where he says, God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. And God says, no man can look at my face and live, but if you hide behind the cleft of this rock, hide behind the rock, I'm going to walk past, and when you look through the little crack and the fissure in this rock, you'll see my afterburner. You'll see my afterglow. You'll see the Shekinah glory. Have you ever seen a jet taking off and you see the fumes coming out from the engines? That's how I think of God walking by, and the Shekinah glory is just radiating. But even though he looked through this tiny crack in the rock, the glory of God was so glorious, so bright, so wonderful. The Bible says in Exodus that his face changed. Actually, it began to shine like an angel. And when he came down off the mountain, he just radiated the Shekinah glory of God in front of all the Israelites. When he finally got to a place where he had been off the mountain a while, and he wasn't in the presence of God anymore, the Bible says that Shekinah glory, that the radiating face, began to fade, and he became embarrassed. Moses was embarrassed that his face wasn't shining anymore, and so he put a veil over it so that people couldn't see that the radiance of Christ or the radiance of God was not there. What does that say to you about your life? When you're in the Word daily, when you're praying to God daily, when you're communing with Him, you're going to start to radiate. People are going to start to see a change. Now, I'm not saying you're going to like shine like a light bulb, but you're going to begin to, they're going to say, there's something different about you. But as soon as we step away from the Word and we say, I'm not going to read the Bible this week, I'm just too busy, all of a sudden that glory begins to fade. So when we come back to our passage here, that's what this is talking about. Look at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Again, darkness. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Pay attention to verse 7 now. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, in clay pots, cracks and fissures and all, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We might be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we're not in despair. We might be persecuted, but not abandoned. We can be struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Let's concentrate back to verse 6 and 7. It says that the treasure of God's light, the treasure of his presence, the Holy Spirit, if you will, the light that is the glory of the knowledge of Christ's salvation has been placed into our hearts as if we are believers. The power, the very power of the Holy Spirit is there behind or within the clay pot that is your life, that is your heart, your soul. And he lets us know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that are often cracked for a reason. Now, what an odd thing. Think of this. What an odd thing. Sort of like Lazarus coming out wrapped in grave clothes instead of a new white suit. God's showing off his glory here. He's showing off his radiance. He's showing off his majesty. He's showing off his power. He is showing off his love, but he doesn't put it in a gold goblet. He doesn't put it in a platinum frame that's held in silver settings. But he puts it into a clay pot that has cracks in it. Why would God do that? Well, think about it. If you put light next to light, that light isn't quite as bright. Sometime going to New York City and look up to the stars in the sky, and what are you going to see? Nothing at all, because there's too many lights. Last night when Karen and I went from here to there, to the house next door to spend the evening, we looked up into the sky and watched the stars. Why? Because there's not a whole lot of lights in South Mountain at 9 o'clock at night. God is showing off his glory in ordinary people, just like cracked and broken Moses, just like cracked and broken me, just like cracked and broken you. Paul says in verse 2 here that he has renounced all shameful things, things that we try to hide about ourselves, flaws in our character, perhaps. He has renounced all craftiness, deceiving people to try to make you seem bigger or better than you are, where the attention is on you. Anything that is called sin, Paul says he's renouncing so that he would be a useful vessel. And that's a key idea to understanding this particular passage. Did that just move? Or did I just go two ahead? There we go. Listen, it isn't bad, hear me now, it isn't bad that you have some cracks in your clay pot body and soul and heart, if it's in your past. It isn't bad that you had a bad past. Actually, the fissures in your heart, the fissures in your clay pot can be used by God to allow his light to shine out even more brilliantly. Now, I'm not saying, okay, when you're young, go really party up hard. No, I'm not saying that at all. But if there is stuff in your past that you go, ah, man, I just really blew it, and God can't use somebody like me because look how bad I was when I was younger. No, God can use anybody. We all, every single one of us, know that our hearts are clay pots. The issue here is, do you continue to be a clay pot? Do you continue to compromise your life? You know what is right and you know what is wrong, but your heart is always continually going to try to do what is wrong. Are you spiritually sick today? If you are, if you've given up reading the Word of God, if you've given up praying, then there's going to be more cracks that are going to form in the clay pot. You don't want that to happen. God has much, he has a lot to say about a cracked pot life. Go back to verse 2 again in our chapter of 2 Corinthians 4. Like Paul, when it says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, renounce means throw down. It's like what we did this morning with the shepherd's staff. We throw it down. We throw it away. You see, sin as God sees it is not a good thing. Do you realize the sinfulness of sin? It's dark, deadly, ugly. It's anything that is shameful and gives glory to you. And God says, renounce those things. Renounce anything that deceives other people. Renounce anything that distorts the truth. Reject them, because those are the snakes in your life. When the world sees you, what do they see? Do they see? I wish I had a flashlight and put it in there, because you could see. Actually, you could actually see the light shining through there. Do people see the glory of God, or do they see the snakes? The village that we lived in gave us a piece of land to build our home. And we found out after we had received this piece of land why they gave us that piece of land. It was up on top of Monkey Hill, right on the top, right on the crest. And there are two reasons why they gave it to us. It was a rock mountain, and there was only 4 inches of soil. And so nothing would grow. They couldn't grow anything there. But the other reason was that our village was run by witch doctors. There were 4 of them in our village. And the land that they gave us to build our home was right in the middle of where the 4 witch doctors were. We had one to the north, one to the south, one to the east, and one to the west. And praise God, by the time we left there, 3 out of the 4 had renounced their witchcraft and had come to faith in Christ. One of them, they all were different. They all had different powers, and witch doctors do have powers. One of them was called a night runner. And the job of the night runner in all of the villages in Kenya was to run at night. Thus the name. But they would run along the paths, and if they came up to your home, they would take rocks or sticks, and they'd throw them against the wooden shutters of the window or the door, and make noise, and they would untie your goat, or they'd untie your cow, or they'd let the chickens out of the coop, or whatever, just to keep you in fear. But they did have power. They had power over wild animals. Now, we had one night runner down near the Migori River, right on the Tanzania border, who had control over a crocodile. There was another one down on the shores of Lake Victoria that had control over a hippopotamus. And when he would run at night, the hippo would run with him. And if he went past somebody's cornfield, that hippo would just trounce the field. Take that corn and lay it straight out like a hailstorm, just destroy the fields. One of our teammates went on an evangelistic tour, and he went to this one man's house. He'd never been there before, and he knocked on the door, and the man opened the door of his hut, and the man was standing there with a hyena right here beside him, like your little pet poodle would come to the door when you answered your door. And he said, "I'd like to share the gospel with you." And the man said, he looked at the hyena, he looked at him, he said, "I have nothing to do with you. Get out of here." Night runner in our area, in his hut, I saw them. In his hut, he had several clay pots, a little bigger than these. They were hanging from sisal ropes from the roof. Inside of each of those clay pots was a black mamba snake. He had control of the second most poisonous snake in all of East Africa. And when he wanted to, he could call them out. Each one had a name. He'd call them out by name. Well, that man accepted Christ. And down in Agudo was where he was living. The people there had a big fetish burning in his yard. He brought out all of the paraphernalia that he used and burn it all. Then he was said, they asked him, is there anything else? He said, yeah, just a minute. He went back into his hut, and he took down all of these clay pots with the black mamba snakes. He brought them all outside. He laid them next to the fire. And one by one, he called them by name. They slithered out of their clay pot, and he ordered them into the fire, and they climbed into the fire and were destroyed. Power of God at work. You see, you have a choice. The people around you, your neighbors, your relatives, your coworkers, the lady at the gas station that pumps gas or you know, runs the cash register or whatever, they can either see the glory of God in your clay vessel, or they're going to see the flaws of that clay pot and look inside and see snakes. The choice is yours. Today, you who have deep fractures perhaps in your past and you feel like you're useless for God, you feel like you're ineffective for God, you feel like you're weak, give up those things. Renounce them. Allow your clay jar to reflect the light of the glory of God instead. Put your faith in the power which is Jesus Christ, that all-surpassing power of God that will shine out of your life and allow you to make an impact for Him in this world, for God and for His kingdom. That's the real treasure. That's the deeper life, when you make an impact for Christ. Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 32 says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And what is that all things? It's what we need to share the gospel. It's what we need to make an impact in the lives of other people. God did not create you to be a broken down, useless clay pot. He gave you His Son. And now He's going to give you everything you need to make a huge impact in the lives of others, if you let Him. As believers who are going deeper with the Lord this weekend, understand what this verse is saying. Christ was fully given to you to give you your salvation. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. He's the hope of glory. He's the cleansing agent. He is the light of God's Shekinah glory. And now He wants to give to you. He wants to give to you all things that will assist you in your life to live for Him. You see the heading there. Jesus, or rather, everything in Jesus and Jesus in everything. Repeat that with me, would you? Everything in Jesus and Jesus in everything. That needs to be your mantra. Everything about my life needs to reflect Christ. And I need to allow Christ everything in my life to impact everything in my life. Tonight you've been given a... What did I do with mine? Oh, here it is. You've been given a piece of paper. This morning I had you write down things that you needed to give to God that was holding you back. Things that, possessions that you just said, I can't give this to God. And I encourage you to come and put it on the altar. Maybe you still need to do that. Maybe you're a little timid this morning. Feel free to do that again. But tonight, the piece of paper is something different. On this piece of paper, I want you to write down a name, or maybe two. And the name I want you to write down is that person in your life that has not yet accepted Christ. That you would say with me, if my life could shine with the glory of God. I would love for that person to be able to see God's power at work in my life so that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see up here on the platform, a fishbowl. I'm going to put it right here on the floor. What I'd like you to do is, if you can think of that person, maybe God has been putting on your heart somebody, even as we've been talking tonight, boy, I really wish so-and-so would come to faith in Christ. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a coworker. I don't know who that is, but you do. Somebody that God is laying on your heart. Write the name of that person or those people down. You can fold up the paper if you want or not. And come up here at the end of the service while we're singing and put that name right in the fishbowl. I used a fishbowl tonight because the Bible says we're supposed to be fishers of men. So this is going to be a reminder to you to be praying for the people who are inside this fishbowl, that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ as they see the glory of God reflecting out of your clay pot. He is the treasure that will shine forth. It is the treasure that the world around you needs to see. Maybe we need to put the whole phone book for South Mountain up here. I don't know. But I'm sure up here on the mountaintop, just like in the valley below, there are dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of people that are yet to receive Christ as their Savior. And that's what you're about. That's what we're about. That's what God is about. If the plan that Jesus has for our world is to reap the harvest, then do you think that he will give you what you need to serve him to do that? Of course he will. So look around. Who needs to see you, cracks and all, as you serve the Lord so that they can see the light and come to faith in Christ? That's what verse 10 means in our passage. We are always carrying around the death of Christ in our bodies so that his life can be seen through us. That's the deeper life. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Being a Christian, my friends, is the very life of God entering into your soul. In fact, the Christian life is the Christ life. The very best thing that Jesus Christ did for you was to give you salvation. The second thing that is the very best thing for you is that he gave you his abiding presence. He gave you his personal indwelling through the Holy Spirit. And so Christ will live in you. He'll live through you. Inseparably, he's going to unite himself. He already has to us, blending his life with ours and our lives with his. So that you can pray a prayer. God, would you think your thoughts through my mind? Would you love those neighbors of mine through me? Would you touch people in need using my hands? Would you speak your words through my mouth? Christ, would you keep your law within me? Christ, will you please your Father as you work through me, through us? In a word here, as we close, we cannot be or do much of anything by ourselves, because in of ourselves, we're just cracked vessels. Therefore, Christ himself will be within you, and he will do within us what we can't do ourselves. He'll shine forth with the very power and majesty and glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, it's just too hard for me to be perfect. Your word says we're supposed to be holy like you are holy, and I can't imitate that because I'm not perfect. I have too many cracks, so I'm letting go of trying to imitate you that way. And I'm going to trust you, God, with my broken past. I'm going to ask you to live your life in me instead. Shine, O Holy One, in me. So that when people see me, they end up seeing you. Christ, would you allow me to be holy because you're putting your thoughts into my mind and through my mind? Christ, would you love others through my heart? Christ, would you act through my will? Christ, would you be holy within me? Use me as your instrument to confront the dominion of sin and the power of the flesh. Lord, may people receive the flow of living water from you, Lord God, as you work through me as your instrument of grace. May I truly be a tree rooted by abundant springs of water that spring up with eternal life. And we'll thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Who is that one person that you'd like to see come to faith in Jesus Christ here in this area? God is powerful. Commit to prayer for this person regularly. As you see this fishbowl with the names, pray for the people that are in this fishbowl until they come to faith. How can you become involved in the life of that person to bless them with an overflow of God's grace in your life? As we sing this last song this evening, come, lay those names in the altar. Let's sing together.